Well, one of the messages that had started kind of percolating inside of me when we were in Africa was this idea of the invitation. How do we invite people into a relationship with Jesus? I mean, that was really what our time in Africa was all about. And then last week we came home and we were sitting in the back row so jet lagged we couldn't see straight, and Eric gave a great message on how to communicate the gospel. And he looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians that passage where it talks about we are the aroma of Christ, and you know, we're the aroma to those who are being saved, but we smell like the stench of death to those who are perishing. And Eric gave a great example from his own life of how someone annoyed him to the point where he finally accepted the invitation to come to church, and he gave his life to the Lord. And I'm going to pick on Eric's story a little bit because I think it was a great story, and I'm going to build on that today. I think it was a great foundation for the message that had been kind of percolating in me. But again, Eric shared that story where somebody just kept inviting him and inviting him and inviting him. And he finally got so annoyed, he went, okay, fine, I'll go to church with you. And he gets there and he gives his life to the Lord. And he said that sometimes we have to be that bold. Well, today, like I said, I'm going to build off that. And this is the thing that got me thinking about this. When I was in Africa, we were with a fellow Vineyard pastor named Rich Nathan. And it's actually the church that Eric and Karen came out of in Columbus, Ohio. And the Vineyard there in Columbus is a very, very large church. I don't know, is it 10,000 people or something like that? And Rich made this comment while we were there. He said that, you know, they do tons of advertising. They've got big billboards around the city of Columbus, and they advertise on buses and newspapers. And they do tons of street ministry and evangelism on the streets just like we do here, and they're always out on the streets. And yet every year they do a poll of their congregation, and they ask a simple question of, how did you find out about us? And even though they're 10,000 people and they do all of this advertising, 85% of the people say they came because of a personal invitation. And so I want to look at the way Jesus invites people. Because just like Eric's story, and just like the testimony of the Columbus Vineyard, it's really all about the personal invitation. So I want to look at three different scripture passages in three different, it's actually going to be kind of four different stories where we see Jesus invite somebody to come be a disciple, to come follow him. So we're going to look at these three different stories and see what we can glean from that as we learn the art of the invitation. The first passage I want to look at is in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. If you have a green sheet, the passages are all on there. It says this, Matthew 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately left their boat and their father, and followed him. All right, so these are the very first disciples that we see Jesus call. These were just two working class, ordinary guys. They're fishermen, so we could describe these guys as blue-collar guys. These are the kind of people that we're going to encounter, right? What's interesting to note here is Jesus wasn't out looking for famous people. He wasn't looking for royalty. He wasn't looking for the politicians of the day, if you will. He was just looking for ordinary people as he passed them by. He wasn't out looking for the theologians or the brilliant scholars of the day. No, he stops to talk to two fishermen and says, come follow me. What's also interesting to note here is that at this point in the story, Jesus is not well known. He is not a famous person. He has no reputation at this point. And as far as these two fishermen were concerned, Jesus is a nobody. And then he comes to them and he calls them and he says, come follow me. But that's not the way it worked in this day and age. You see, in that time period, you would decide which rabbi you wanted to go sit under based on their reputation. Rabbi so-and-so over here, he's got an incredible reputation. You know, he is well-known, and his disciples are known, and I love the way he teaches, and so I'm going to go sit under him. But do you see how this story is all flipped? Jesus is a nobody. He has no reputation. And the disciples aren't choosing Jesus. Jesus comes to them and says, hey, come follow me. As always, Jesus loves to flip things upside down. But the most amazing thing here is that they respond positively to Jesus and they follow him. They could have said, "Who the heck are you? I've never heard of this Jesus guy. I'm not going to follow you." But they do. So what's going on here? Why is it that these two ordinary guys say yes to a complete stranger? I have a few thoughts. Number one, he invited them into a process, not a prayer. He invited them into a process, not a prayer. Somewhere along the line in modern evangelicalism, discipleship and evangelism has become all about getting someone to say a prayer. Repeat these words after me. "Jesus, I accept you into my heart." And that's great. But it's just never in the Bible. And it's not what we see Jesus do. Just last night, it was Friday night, I was watching a message online, and it was an older preacher as a guest preacher in this particular setting, and he said that very thing. He says he basically discredited discipleship and said it's all about getting them to say a prayer. I'm like, but that's not what Jesus did. Yeah, at some point you have to make that commitment, but he's inviting them into a process. And so one of the reasons that it was so compelling for these two fishermen to say yes is because he wasn't asking them, "Okay, now repeat after me and say this prayer." Because they're like, "What prayer? Who are you?" He's just like, "No, come follow me. Let's hang out. Let's do life. Let's figure out who God is." And so as we work on the art of invitation, we're not getting them to say a prayer. We're getting them to follow a person, Jesus. So we're inviting them into process. Number two, he invited them into relationship, not religion. Discipleship does not happen in a vacuum. It happens in a relationship. So often when those folks put the emphasis on just saying the prayer, then there's never any discipleship. And so a very small percentage of those people who say the prayer actually develop a faith relationship with Jesus because they lack discipleship. When Jesus says, "Come and follow me," he's inviting them into relationship. Today, more than ever, people long for authentic relationships. Authentic relationships with God and authentic relationships with other people. They're not looking for a religion. That's why we invite them to relationship. We're not inviting them to say, "Hey, come follow my set of rules. Come follow my church doctrine. I love the Vineyard," but when I'm inviting people, I'm not saying, "Hey, you know, come follow the Vineyard way." We're not inviting them to religion, we're inviting them to relationship. "Hey, come, let's do life together and figure out who this Jesus is." That's more compelling than religion. Number three, Jesus trusted that his Father was already at work in their lives. The Father is always at work, and the Father is always pursuing everyone. There's no one that the Father is not pursuing. Part of us, we just got to stop and get our mind around that. Some Middle Eastern Muslim terrorist, God is still pursuing him. Jesus still wants to have a relationship with that person. And so God is always pursuing everything. Jesus understood this and he took risks accordingly. He understood that his Father was at work, and so when he went up to invite somebody, he understood that his Father was already at work in that person's life. If there is someone that you're thinking of inviting, God is already at work in their life and he wants them more than you do. He is already tugging at their heart. So it's not up to us to convince them, it's just up to us to extend the invitation. If they don't accept the invitation, they're rejecting Jesus. And he said that this would happen. Jesus told us that this would happen, right? He says, if they reject me, they'll reject you. But this is Eric's story that he shared last week. The person kept inviting him and Eric kept saying no. But the person didn't give up. The person kept inviting Eric until it annoyed Eric enough that he said, "Okay, I'll come." But that person probably understood that God was already at work in Eric's life, even though Eric probably didn't understand that God was already at work in his life. So when we're inviting somebody to come into a relationship, we always got to keep in mind that God's already at work. We're just showing up to extend the invitation. And we just keep, in grace, extending the invitation, even if they throw it in our face. And number four, Jesus cast a vision for a better future. I will make you fishers of men. You see, these were just ordinary guys that probably had a job of the mundane. Catch the fish, kill the fish, clean the fish, sell the fish. Catch the fish, kill the fish, clean the fish, sell the fish. They were probably living paycheck to paycheck. They were probably just getting by. And he comes along and he doesn't invite them into religion, but he cast vision for a better future. Why don't you give up your life and come give life to others? He gave them a glimpse of how their life could be dramatically different for the kingdom of God and for the future. They didn't grasp that. I mean, they didn't understand the fullness of what he was inviting them to. But it was just enough of a vision that they could see it as something different. I believe people today are hungry for adventure and tired of the mundane, ordinary life. So we don't invite them to religion, which will seem mundane to them. We invite them to adventure. Hey, you want to experience God? Come with me to Africa. You want to experience God? Come with me on the street and let's go pray for some people. We invite them into an adventure. Now, there's also the issue of the sacrifice here. Not only do these two make the immediate decision to follow Jesus, in that decision, they also give up their livelihood. It says they left their nets. Again, I think this shows the compelling nature of Jesus' invitation. His invitation was not easy. He asked no small thing. He says, come, leave everything, follow me. And they do. So today, have we in the church made the invitation too easy? It's not about religion, but it's also not just add Jesus and stir. He asked something really big of them. Maybe today, as we work on the art of invitation, we need to think about ways we've made it too easy. Then continuing in verses 21 and 22, it's the same text, but it gives us another little mini story. It says, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father. They're working on their nets, and immediately they left and followed Jesus as well. So it's a very similar story, but here, the disciples not only leave their livelihood, but they leave their father. So the cost of following Jesus just went up a little bit more because this was no doubt a family business. And now there's going to be all kinds of discontent in this family because the father doesn't leave. But Jesus' invitation was so compelling that they were willing to leave behind the family business and risk the relationship with their father. And then, of course, we get asked the question, well, why did the father come with too? Well, sometimes people just aren't ready. You see, the other disciples, they were younger. They still had a vision for something better for their lives. The father was probably just so entrenched, catch the fish, kill the fish, clean the fish, sell the fish. He couldn't see himself doing anything else. But he will, because as his sons follow Jesus, and as they continue to come back home and give the reports to their father of what they've seen and done with Jesus, the father will get it. And so we never judge. We just keep inviting. Just like with Eric's story. Just keep inviting. Just keep inviting. But be compelling. Now the next scene that I want to look at is in Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. So several chapters later, Jesus is continuing to gather his disciples. It says this, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting on the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So again, we see Jesus extend an invitation to somebody as he was simply passing by. Now, listen to how verse 1 of chapter 9 starts. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Then here, verse 9 starts with, as he went out from there. So this scene is happening in the area where Jesus is now calling home, which is Capernaum. So perhaps here he's a little bit more well-known. The first scene, he was an absolute nobody. This scene, maybe some people have heard of Jesus. Maybe they know a little bit about who this Jesus is and what's going on. But in this scene, Jesus does something completely different. He takes the risk level way up about 5 notches, and he does it in a town where he is known. But this time, he goes to where a good Jew wasn't supposed to go. Matthew was outside the normal sphere of influence for any good Jew. You could say, to put it mildly, this was cross-cultural. Of course, you know how it is. The Jews hated the tax collectors. They were seen as traitors and unclean. They were highly despised, much more so than the IRS would be today. There was a whole racial and a national identity issue caught up with how much they hated the tax collectors. This wasn't just because of the money. This was because they had betrayed the nation of Israel. But hear this. Our context never limits the power of our invitation because the gospel is for everyone. Our context never limits the power of our invitation because the gospel is for everyone. Jesus can go outside of the areas where good Jews were supposed to be seen. He can go to the tax collector who was seen as a traitor, and he can extend the invitation, and the invitation has the same compelling power it did for the Jewish fishermen because the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter how lost or how fallen they are. The gospel is for everyone, and the invitation is equally compelling if we will do it in the right way. Then Jesus invites himself over to Matthew's house for dinner. Wow, this was definitely not something a good Jew was supposed to be doing. This home would have been considered unclean. The food would have been unclean. I mean, if Jesus was a good Jew, he would have had to have gone through a long, lengthy, and costly process to get himself made clean again. But aren't we called to do the same? To extend that invitation to people who are across culture, to people that we shouldn't be seen hanging out with. We're even called to share meals and time in the homes of those people on their turf. Where are the places a good Christian shouldn't be seen? Because that's where the gospel is needed. Because Jesus was willing to do this, because he was willing to go into Matthew's house, it says that many more people came and joined. Friends of Matthew came and joined the party. The text identifies them only as sinners, but it says that many of them gathered. Isn't that the point? You see, one of the reasons that the church has become so incredibly ineffective in evangelism is because we're fishing in a barrel. You go out there and you read any one of the church books, the church growth books that are on the shelf, and they all tell you how to steal members from the other churches in town. Do your marketing better. Do your worship better. Do your visitor follow-up better. Who does that apply to? Church people. Because only church people care about how good the worship is and how good the visitor follow-up is. The non-believer doesn't know. The non-believer doesn't know what good worship is and what bad worship is. He just knows he's suddenly experiencing God for the first time. A non-believer can't compare visitor follow-up because he's never been to church before. So much of what is written about how to do evangelism and church growth is just how to steal fish from somebody else's pond. But there's an ocean if we're willing to go fishing in it. But we're going to have to be seen in places where good Christians aren't supposed to be seen. And of course, there's a price to pay for that. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? course, they're not going to be happy, right? The religious establishment doesn't like this, so they're criticizing Jesus because they fail to understand grace, which he will point out in chapter 13. But if we set the example, or if we follow the example that Jesus has set for us, if we do what he has called us to do, we will receive the same criticism. Is that part of the reason why the church is so largely ineffective at evangelism? Is because we don't want to take the heat. It's easy to be seen talking to other Christians. But what will your neighbors think and say if they see you talking to somebody in a bar covered with tattoos? What would they say about the Vineyard Church if we did outreach in the places where sinners hang out? They would begin to say that we are a church that endorses sin, or we're liberal or whatever, right? Because the religious establishment doesn't want to do it. It's no different today than it was in Jesus' day. I'm not picking on today. It's just that human nature. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." The religious people are complaining that Jesus is hanging out with sinners, and Jesus says, "Yeah, that's the point. That's why I came." And I think today, again, one of the reasons that the church is largely ineffective is because we spend too much time trying to win the religious. The religious think they have it already figured out, and so we argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. The religious have a God of their own understanding. Excuse me. Or, worse yet, the religious believe that they should be the last ones in the door. I'm here now. We don't need any more Christians. But Jesus doesn't spend too much time with those people. Verse 13 says, Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Again, he makes the point that this isn't about religion. It's not about following the laws of man. This is about understanding grace. Because he invited from a place of mercy, his invitation was effective. You see, he's not going down the path and the route of the religious establishment of the day where it's all about following the law, straining out the gnat. He invites from a place of grace. He goes into the sinners. He goes into the lost. He goes to the people who are hungry. He goes to the people who had the ache in their heart. He goes to the people who his Father was already working in, and then he extends an invitation from a place of grace, and so it's an effective invitation. But so often when we would never want to admit it, but we invite from a place of judgment. We see a person's sin. We quickly identify them as a non-believer, and then we invite them as if that's the antidote for their problem. They don't have a sin problem. They have a lack of God problem. Jesus already took care of the sin problem. They just need to be introduced to the solution. And so often when we invite with that real judgmental attitude. Well, you wouldn't be drinking so much if you'd come to church. Rather than, why don't you come experience God with me? Let me tell you what he did in my life and how he set me free. And you know, Matthew gets up and he follows. Just like the other four. The other four were fishermen. Matthew's a tax collector. And you see, one of the reasons that the Jews hated the tax collectors so much is because the Romans didn't care how much commission the tax collectors charged. So let's say, for conversation's sake, that the tax collector was to charge $100 tax. If he chose to charge $100 commission for himself as well, that was fine with the Roman government. So tax collectors were wealthy. The fishermen, maybe you could say, well, that was easy enough to walk away from that very strenuous, hard work, mundane job. But this invitation from Jesus was so compelling that it not only crosses culture to a man who wasn't Jewish, but it usurps the power that money had in his life. You see, the context never diminishes the power of our invitation because the gospel is for everyone. Then the last scene that I want to look at is John 1, starting in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about him who the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." Again, Jesus invites someone that he is simply passing by. This is the fourth time now. Don't you think we should pay attention to that? All four of these scenes where he invites someone to be his disciple, he's just passing by. How many people in any given day do you think that we pass by who God is already at work in their life? All of them. Every single one of them. How many times a day are we to stop and extend the invitation? Probably a lot. How many times do we extend the invitation? Almost never. One of the reasons Jesus was effective is because he did it. We pass by people every day, and God is at work in their life. We just need to extend the invitation. They may say no, like Eric did, but we just keep extending. Verse 46, I love it. Nathanael responds to this invitation. So Philip has invited Nathanael, and he responds, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" But Philip just says, "Come and see." So, of course, immediately Jesus is discredited because of where he's from. That's the religious spirit. That religious spirit still exists today. You see, in this culture, in this story, Jesus was from the wrong place, according to the religious spirit. In order for him to be anybody, he would have had to have been born in Jerusalem. But Nazareth, that little podunk town? So immediately he's discredited because of where he's from. People will do that to us today, right? If we extend the invitation, they will try to quickly find something that they can try to discredit our invitation for. Today, it might be you're on the wrong side of the tracks. Really? You want me to? The Aurora Vineyard's a great example. Robbie Dawkins, who originally planted that church, planted it in the worst part of Aurora he could find. Right? Jesus came for the sinners, and so he put it in the worst part of town. But then when he would meet people from the affluent areas of Aurora and say, "Well, come to my church," they would say, "No, your church is on the wrong side of the tracks." And they wouldn't come. That's a religious spirit. But Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael's statement. He simply rewords the invitation. "Come and see." He could have argued it. He could have found some theological argument to try to justify that Jesus was from Nazareth. But he doesn't. He just says, "Come and see." You see, what Philip does is he now makes the invitation one of experience. This is what Eric talked about last week. "Don't believe because I have said so. Come and experience for yourself." That is a great technique for us to remember when we are extending invitations to the gospel. Don't believe because I'm telling you. Don't believe because of anything I'm saying. Just come and experience Jesus for yourself. Great example, a story that just popped into my head. I was with a young lady once that I knew. She was very skeptical. I said, all right, well, just do this. Just hold your hands like this and just stand there for a minute. You willing to do that? She said, okay. So she put out her hands and I said, Holy Spirit, come, fall on her. That's all I said. 5 seconds, she puts her hands on her real quickly. I said, what did you feel? She said, I felt a great heaviness coming on me. I said, yeah, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the glory of the Lord, it's kavod. The Hebrew word kavod, which means the heaviness of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is the heaviness of the Lord. You are experiencing the glory of the Lord. You want more? I didn't have to argue with her. I just let her experience God. You see, he's good like that. When we ask, he comes. When we extend the invitation, he's faithful to back it up. He wants people to experience him. If we'll simply stop pushing religion and invite them into relationship. Continuing in verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here is a true Israelite in whom there was nothing false. I detect a little tongue-in-cheek on Jesus. But you think Jesus is sarcastic? Verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. I wouldn't advise us trying this, but isn't Jesus brilliant? He uses a little sarcasm to work at Nathanael's ego. Yes, I'm a true Israelite. There's nothing false in me. Really? But then Jesus goes on to give him a word of knowledge. He says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you out. This is the first time that Jesus didn't extend the invitation first. Philip is bringing Nathanael to Jesus. You see, when we are really good at our invitation, the best evangelist is someone who's been a Christian for about 30 seconds. So Philip had an experience with Jesus. He runs and finds Nathanael and says, hey, you got to come. Nathanael is all skeptical, and Philip just says, no, come, see, experience for yourself. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. As soon as he shows up, Jesus gives him a word of knowledge. You see, when we're really good at extending the invitation well, it begins to snowball. Now, this supernatural gift of using the word of knowledge, that's available to us all. Don't think that that was just something for Jesus. Don't have room for it in this message, but it's in Scripture. It's one of the spiritual gifts. We get to operate in words of knowledge. And when we do that, people get to experience Jesus. One of my stories, I share this story all the time. You've probably heard it before. But there was a woman that had come to this church many, many years ago. She had married an atheist. She had grown up Catholic, married an atheist. There was no religion, no belief in her life. But her life and everything she knew, everything she understood was crashing down. The marriage was over. Her life was crashing in on her. Someone in my family extends an invitation to this person to come to church. They respond. They come. I go to pray for this person. And I said, you know, it's funny, but as I'm praying for you, I see a rope. I just see a rope hanging down, and I see a knot at the end of the rope. And I feel like God says he sees that you're at the end of your rope, but he says, I've put a knot there. Hang on. That knot is for you. That person shared with me, they said, Tim, if I said it once, I said it 100 times that previous week. God, if you're real, I'm at the end of my rope. We baptized that person. It's not just me. Everyone in this room can operate in a word of knowledge. And that's how you get someone's attention. That's how you help them experience Jesus. I experienced one of those myself when we were in McGalesburg a week ago, down in South Africa for that conference, this man that I didn't know, never met him before, he just walks up to me, made a little bit of small talk, and we were standing on this vast expanse of brick paving. And just a minute into the conversation, out of the clear blue, he's like, "You used to do this kind of work. In fact, you can look at this brick paving, and you can tell where mistakes were made, and you can tell where the base wasn't done correctly, and you can tell where things should have been done differently." I had never met this man before in my life. He doesn't know that I used to be a brick paver. And I said, "Yes, you're right. That's what I used to do." He goes, "I know, but now that I have your attention, listen to the word I have for you." Right? God is good, and he wants us to experience him if we'll leave behind religion. All right, wrapping it up. We see three different scenarios here in these passages. First, we see pure invitation. Not religious pretense, just pure invitation to come experience Jesus. Number two, we see cross-cultural invitation and investment. Go where good Christians shouldn't be seen and invest in those people. And number three, use supernatural, use the words of knowledge, use all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are at our advantage. Keep our spiritual senses on high alert and take risks, because God is already at work in their life. Throughout these three examples, we see Jesus beautifully execute the art of invitation. You know, he could have done what the modern church did. He could have put up billboards, the Jesus way. You know, he could have taken out advertisements in the local stone tablet. He could have had, you know, like the newest and most trendy app. I'm not sure how that would have worked, but he doesn't. And yet that's what the church does today. We invest in all of these other techniques when what Jesus models for us, and when we do it, it works. The Columbus Vineyard says it works 85% of the time. The personal invitation works 85% of the time. And yet we spend so much time hoping that an advertisement will draw people to Jesus. I heard one speaker while we were in Africa say this. He said, "If you have received Jesus and the Holy Spirit is living in you, then your greatest purpose in life is mission." That doesn't mean that we all quit our jobs and go into full-time evangelism and ministry. It simply means that we always have our eyes open for the person we are passing by and invite and invite and invite and invite. Because everybody that we are passing by, God is already at work in their lives, and he wants them more than we do. And he wants us to invite them into relationship, not religion. Let's stand and sing our last song.